What a morning to be in the house of the Lord, amen. Be turning to 1 Corinthians 12 and also Acts 13. We'll see if you can multitask. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll read a verse in Acts 13 in a second. We're quickly approaching the end of our series, hashtag stewards. We're continuing to work our way through gifted. All God has put into our hands to be stewards of. And so far we've gotten through the gift. Starting next Sunday for 3 to 4 weeks, we'll be on the D, discipleship. This Sunday is the E, life. That's pretty broad. And so we want to narrow that down. And to do so, have you ever had a verse or a passage just jump off the page and slap you right between the eyes?
Yeah.
Maybe it was when you first got saved, like myself, in Ecclesiastes 1:3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And you were confronted with the vanity of life and the meaninglessness of any pursuit outside of God's purposes. Or maybe it was Romans 9. When you were ambushed by God's sovereignty. Not only so, but also when Rebekah conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. If you're in Acts 13, 36, maybe it was this one. Brought you to a screeching halt as you examined your own life. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Wow. How does one do that? How does one serve the purpose of God in his own generation? Any of you ever watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe?
Yeah.
You remember the scene where Father Christmas gives each of the kids a mysterious gift? They didn't really realize it at the time, but those gifts proved essential in the battle that was about to come. And in the heat of the battle, Lucy realized that the salve that she had been given would heal up those that had been wounded in battle. And Peter realized the sword he had been given would lead an assault on the White Witch. It was in those moments that they perceived what Aslan, which is the lion that represents Jesus, wanted from them in the battle by looking at their gifts. And so you see, in the same way, we come to know more about what God wants from us, how He wants to use us to serve His purpose in our own generation by reflecting on the gifts that He has given to us. Would you like it to be said of you at your funeral, on Judgment Day, that you had served the purpose of God in your own generation? So do you know your specific spiritual gifts? Because knowing them is essential to that. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us 6 directives to serving the purpose of God in our own generation by looking at becoming good stewards of the spiritual gifts with which He has gifted us. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the first 11 verses, but we'll look at the whole chapter. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." The Word of God to the people of God. Let's pray. Father, You know more than any of these people, Father, I am not worthy to be in this pulpit and to proclaim your precious, perfect, true word. But I thank you that you have given me that task this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you will fill me. You will anoint me with your spirit. Father, use me. Speak life into your people through me. Father, help us to become good stewards of the life that you have gifted us with and the spiritual gifts that you have gifted us with. Father, that we can make you known and your Son known to the nations. We ask that you would grant us that now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at six things. The first thing is be informed about spiritual gifts. Be informed about spiritual gifts. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Your translation may say ignorant. Paul wanted to make sure the Corinthians had a proper understanding of spiritual gifts. If you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, know some background. The church was a hot mess, wasn't it? Had problems all over. It was filled with division, arguments, lawsuits, immorality. They were confused over marriage and food sacrificed to idols, worship, the Lord's Supper, resurrection, giving in spiritual gifts. And most significantly, some people had climbed up on their spiritual high horse, so to speak, and they thought they were more important than others because they had more public, more spectacular gifts. Sounds like the 21st century American church, doesn't it? And so they desperately needed instruction on this topic, and we do the same. It's too important for us not to be informed of it, to be ignorant of it. We can't miss the boat, so to speak, on this one. John MacArthur, in his book, The Church, says this: no local congregation will be what it should be until it understands spiritual gifts. And so I want to give us the five D's of spiritual gifts. We know the three R's of education, right? So I'm going to give you the five D's of spiritual gifts. The first is definition. Definition. Dr. Grudem defines it as this: any ability empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Bruce Bugbee says this: spiritual gifts are divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body of Christ. So that's the definition. And then we should examine the difference. Spiritual gifts versus natural abilities. In a nutshell, natural ability is something that you were born with at your first birth, your physical birth. Spiritual gift is something that you were given at or after your conversion, your second birth, your spiritual birth. J.D. Greer has a nice Venn diagram in which he has this: affinity and ability and affirmation. Okay, affinity is what you are passionate about. Ability is what you are naturally good at. Affirmation is what other people have noticed as something in you that God has used you for. And so in the confluence of that Venn diagram is probably a spiritual gift. Sometimes God gives spiritual gifts that have nothing to do with natural ability. Your pastor being up here and preaching to you is a spiritual gift. I can tell you, because I've lived in this body, as Jacob said, this old body, for 45 years, and I remember the terror that would strike in my heart, as I've told you before, when I was in high school, and the teacher would say, guess what we have next week? Oral report. And I would dread it every second until that day when I had to stand up in front of the class and give an oral report, and I'll get up here and do it every week to some degree, right? And sometimes God takes a natural talent and supercharges it. God made me a doctor. He gave me that natural ability. The word doctor is from the Latin docere, to teach. He gave me a natural ability to teach. But then when I became, when He saved me, He then supercharged it to use it for His good and glory. All right, and so there's distinct categories. There's many ways to categorize it. 1 Peter, I love it, just breaks it down this way: speaking and serving. You can't get any more simple than that. I gave you a handout in your bulletin, Prophet, Priest, and King. I trust you're adults and you can read it. And it breaks it down. Basically, that is the offices of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King, and still the offices that are in the church today. And so it lines up along those. And so you can read that. And then description. The gifts are found in four passages. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. If you add it up, it's about 19 to 20. Dr. Grudem says 22. He adds marriage and celibacy from 1 Corinthians 7. I know some of you may not see your marriage as a spiritual gift, but it is. These lists are not exhaustive. Think of it as this. Think of it like an artist's palette. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says the varied grace of God. It's a word that in the Greek is manifold, many-colored. So imagine the spiritual gifts in the church like an artist's palette, and God just taking these and putting them together and putting them into an individual believer. There's no end to His creative genius, is there? So there's no end to His gifting, and we shouldn't just say, well, this is the only, we only have 20 and that's it. Alright, and so the other D is distribution. It's important for us to remember, and it's necessary as your pastor to say, that we're commanded to do a lot of the things that are also listed as spiritual gifts, each and every one of us. God has commanded all believers to serve, all believers to evangelize. We just saw that. You want to talk about impact. 1 Timothy 4:12. You just had a youth stand up in front of you and be the example to you of you go and evangelize. You go and tell about Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us, that's our responsibility. To prophesy, intercede for others, to give, to encourage one another. We talked about that on our Labor Day camping trip. But some people are particularly effective in certain areas. Some have the gift of giving, but guess what? That doesn't absolve you of the responsibility to give. Some people have the gift of evangelism, but that does not absolve you of opening your mouth and sharing the gospel with the whole world, because that's what you've been commanded to do. Okay, so we should be informed about spiritual gifts. Second, we should be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 2 to 3. You know, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul here is challenging us to be influenced exclusively by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people in the church at Corinth had previously been involved in what's called mystery religions. One of these was ecstasy. It was supernatural communion with the deity. And this was the highest form of a religious expression to them. And the way they would do it a lot of times, they'd have all these frenzied hypnotic chants, and they would have drunken sexual orgies. And so the church members were mimicking this stuff with the spiritual gifts, the speaking gifts a lot of times. And so what they were more, and they were assigning these gifts, superstar status. It's like the people who had those were spiritual gift rock stars in the church. And so what they were focusing more on was the gifts and not the gift. They had forgotten the Holy Spirit, and they were really, all they were doing was acting in the flesh. And so that's why Paul says here, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse. If someone ever gets up, says they're speaking in tongues, and out of their mouth comes Jesus is a curse, that is not a spiritual gift. And that is in the flesh. And that's what he's talking about. Now, we ain't getting drunk participating in sexual orgies, but we still focus on the gifts and not the giver. We still act in the flesh and not in the spirit. This is a book by Francis Chan. Forgotten God. Reversing our tragic neglect of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says about the 21st century church. You might think calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God is a bit extreme. Maybe you agree it's focused too much attention elsewhere and feel it's an exaggeration to say we've forgotten it. I don't think so. He says, from my perspective, it's tragically neglected and for all practical purposes, forgotten. I'm willing to bet millions of churchgoers across America cannot confidently say they have experienced His presence or action in their lives over the past year. And he goes on to talk about the entertainment model of the church. And he says it's alleviated our boredom for a couple hours a week, but it has filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. He says there is a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers in churches operate today. And he says this, if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit.
You know, we've done that. We act in the flesh. And here's another way that we have done it. We have failed to divorce ourselves just like the Corinthian church from the world. Think about it. Spiritual gifts. The Greek is charisma. Gift, grace. At its core, you know what a spiritual gift is? A gift. It's something that's given. You can't earn it. You can't beg for it. You can't pursue it. It's undeserved and it's unmerited. And that is difficult for us in our culture to wrap our minds around it, because what are we focused on? Achievement. Even when we celebrate stuff, it's all wrapped around achievement. Kids get gifts at Christmas. Why? Because they're on Santa's good list. Why do seniors get gifts to mark graduation? Because they graduated and they're no longer in your house. We give gifts to mark cultural advancement, wedding, retirement. This achievement mentality is poisonous to the church. We're unable to see the givenness of life, our very identity. Look at what he says. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Faith is given. Your repentance is given. Spiritual gifts are given. It is all given. Pride and ego is out the door, down the drain. Our whole identity is a gift. And you know what we do? We try and act in the flesh. John 3:8 talks about the Holy Spirit blows where it wants to, like a wind. I love this one quote. I said, the Holy Spirit blows like the wind through surrendered lives. Is that true of you? Be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Third is, incorporate diversity in your understanding. One of the marks of maturity, Jacob said, I'm getting old.
I was kidding.
Is a growing understanding of appreciation for your own body. I have many people, and some of you are old enough to say this, if I would have known then what I know now, I wouldn't have done X, Y, and Z, because now I'm paying for it. Amen?
Amen.
And so there's a spiritual parallel. The more we mature in Christ, the more and better understanding we have of the church, which is Christ's body. In three of his letters, Paul talks about this. The church is a body. If you look at verses 12 to 31, 19 times he says body. And so he encourages us in thinking of the body of Christ to incorporate diversity. Look here at verses 4 to 7. The key word is what? Varieties. There are varieties or differences of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. And so what he does is, in encouraging us to have unity amidst diversity that will lead to maturity, he appeals to the very Godhead itself. Do you see that? It says what? By the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. You got Spirit, Son, Father. And so the Father sends the Son. Son sends the Holy Spirit. Spirit gives life. It's unity amidst diversity, working to a common goal, our good and His glory. And it's the same with us. So we have varieties of gifts. Again, that's charisma, gift, or grace. God has gifted us so that we can then go and win and disciple a lost world. Then varieties of service. That's diakonos. It literally means dust kicker. It's the word we get deacon from, and you all are deacons to some sense, but instead of kicking up dust, we sit in a pew. And so the key idea here is to serve others in need. God equips us for two things, mission and mercy. It's not either or, it's both and. And if you have a mission trip that is about one and not the other, not both, it ain't a mission trip. Varieties of activities. Activities is energema. It's the word we get energy from. Look at Philippians 2, 13. Keith, who's not in here, is out with the kids, but he had shared this with some of us guys this week. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Because He's at work within us, we can accomplish His purposes. Again, the Corinthians had taken these spectacular gifts and elevated them to a level God never intended them to have. And like I said, they assigned certain people that had these gifts like they were spiritual gift rock stars. And so Paul challenges us to incorporate diversity just like we have in the Godhead. The Son ain't above the Spirit, and the Spirit isn't above the Son, and the Father isn't above the Spirit. They're co-equal. It's unity and yet diversity working to one common goal. And that's why he says, look at verse 7, that each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so when we forget this, that we're unity but yet diversity, problems break out all over the church when it comes to spiritual gifts. And so here's four problems that we have. Write these down. Maybe you're guilty of one of them. The first two were jockeying for position. The last two were jockeying out of position. The first is gift grabbing. We try and grab somebody else's spiritual gift that ain't mine. Second is gift envy. We compare our spiritual gift to others and then we're upset over what God gave us. And so then we become resentful or jealous, and you know what we do? We don't use it. Three is gift cop-out. We refuse to discover and deploy our spiritual gifts. And then gift projection. We expect everybody else to have our gifts and then to feel as passionate about it as we do. How do we break out of that? I tell you how you break out of it. You look to Jesus Christ. He didn't do any of those four. He gave up His life. He sacrificed. And so you look to Him. Think about it. Here's an example, an illustration. Wednesday night meal. If somebody drops their plate full of dessert, this is how the different people that are gifted in the church would respond. Prophecy. I told you that would happen if you weren't careful. Service. Let me help you clean that up. Teaching. The reason it fails because you had it overloaded on one side. It's heavy on one side. Exhortation, encouragement. Next time, won't you use both hands and hopefully it won't fall. Giving. I don't know if we have any that will do this. Here, you can have my dessert.
No.
Go get your own.
Yeah.
Mercy. Don't feel bad. It could have happened to anybody. Administration. Jimmy, get a mop. Susan, pick this up. Corky, get him another dessert. But you see, we've been gifted differently, so we act differently and we serve differently. But you know, the church has every gift it needs to function what God has called it to be and to win and disciple a lost world, and that's true here at Crossway Baptist Church. All right, the fourth thing is you identify your spiritual gift. Identify your spiritual gift. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Verse 7 and 11 both say the same thing. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And so the issue is not whether you are gifted. It's if you know what your gift is. But when it comes to identifying their spiritual gift, a lot of Christians are as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They have no clue. And here, this is what's worse. You know what the leadership of the church often does? They grab a spiritual gift inventory and they go, here you go, Lamy, will you fill this out? And it'll tell you exactly what your spiritual gift is. Number one, that leaves God and His Word completely out of the equation. Number two, there ain't a single verse I can find to support that. I'm pretty sure there were no spiritual gift surveys on the internet back in the first century. You know what I'm saying? Even though Al Gore was probably there and invented the internet. And the third is, the most important, it's often misleading. It could tell you what God has done in the past, but not what He's possibly preparing you for in the future. Or it could just be plain wrong. J.D. Greer gives this great illustration. He says after he and his wife got engaged, she took one of these things, and you know what her number one gift was? Celibacy. So he took that thing and wadded it up and set it on fire. So how do you identify your gift? I'm going to give you this that I came up with. G-I-F-T-S. Gifts. G-I-F-T-S. First, G, get along with God. James 1:5. Any of you lacking in wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. And here's what you do. When you get along with Him and talk, you talk, but then you listen. I interrogate mature Christians. Not like we're going to get interrogated when we go to Africa here in a little bit. Seek godly counsel. Proverbs 12:15. The F, follow the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4-5. Things you have an affinity for. T, the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Get a notebook, a pen, and Bible and study all the passages on spiritual gifts. But the biggest one is the S, and this is what it is. Serve, serve, and serve. The best way to identify your spiritual gift is simply to get busy serving. That has happened in my own life. As I was serving, then God showed me the spiritual gifts He was giving me. As I went and told people in Africa about Jesus Christ and was fulfilling the Great Commission, and then came back and spoke at churches about that, you know what people said? They said, "We see in you this spiritual gift that God has given you to preach. And if you ever quit doctrine, you can preach." J.D. Greer gives this illustration. He says, "It's like a baseball player getting called up to major leagues. As we faithfully execute our duties, others recognize an unusual ability given to us, and God uses their observation to call us up into the major leagues of a spiritual gift." Or how about this? Write this down. God steers pedaling bicycles. If we'll get moving in obedience, He'll steer us into what our spiritual gifting is. Number 5 is implement your spiritual gift. Implement your spiritual gift. That's verses 12 to 30. It's important to identify it, but it ain't enough. We dare not stop there. We must implement it. I picked on Jacob earlier, but let me give him this illustration. If I bought 50-yard line, row 1, behind the Green Bay Packer bench, season tickets for my brother, which ain't going to happen, but if I bought those and I gave them to Jacob and I said, "Jacob, I have a great gift for you, brother. Here are these season tickets to the Packers. Enjoy."
I'd kiss your face.
And if he sat and he took that and he said, "Wow, those are beautiful. Look how laminated they are. And look, they're on the 50-yard line and they're right behind the Packers bench." And he set them down and he never used them. How useful is that? It's absolutely worthless. But you see the illustration? Many of us have the same thing. God has gifted you with this great spiritual gift, and what you've done is taken it and put it on a shelf. And so you know what's terrible about that? Crossway's never going to mature in the faith until everyone in here is using their spiritual gift. And what's more, if we're guilty of the gift grab, envy, cop-out, projection, we're guilty of questioning God's wisdom, guilty of not fulfilling the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're guilty of handicapping the bride of Christ. And so that's why Paul goes on to say this about don't do this. Everyone in the body is needed. You can't take the liver out and the body function. You can't take the heart out. And you ain't got legs, you don't function as well either. Paul might write this to us today. He might say, "Brothers and sisters, say one of you owned a set of tools. Would you spend all day counting it, naming it, organizing them, polishing them, putting them on display? Wouldn't you just use them?" So it is with the gifts of the Spirit. They're not tools to admire, but to use. They're not medals to be won, trophies to be displayed, or treasures to be guarded. Use them. Turn to 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy. We'll look at 2 verses there. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 1 Timothy 4, 14. "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." 2 Timothy 1, 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Some of you need the Holy Spirit to fan into gift, fan your gift into full flame. And some of you just flickering and smoldering. You're needed at Crossway. We want to reach the world for Jesus Christ, and it's only going to happen when each and every one of us is using the gift that He has gifted us with. As it's been said, nobody's a nobody in the body of Christ. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. The last thing is intensify your love. Intensify your love. One of the great lessons we learned from Corinth, and there's a whole lot, amen, is having a spiritual gift doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. You can have every gift
church needs and still miss the mark. Look at verse 31. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The best rendering of this is not to see that verb there as an imperative, but an indicative, a statement of fact. You are desiring the showy gifts wrongly. Let me show you a better way. The real imperative, stop doing what you're doing and let me show you the way. And then what he does is he gives them the best explanation of love ever written. And what we do is we do this a disservice, because when's the only time we read or preach 1 Corinthians 13? At a wedding. And what we don't understand is that 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest thing ever written about love, is sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14. Guess what that's written on? Spiritual gifts. And so you can be using your spiritual gifts, and if it ain't done in love, it's nothing. Look at what Paul says. If I speak in what? Tongues. And I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong playing cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, there's eight gifts he lists here. Mysteries, knowledge, faith, move mountains. Have not. If I give away all I've got, spiritual gift of giving. If I deliver up my body, service to be burned. But have not love, I gain nothing. And he goes on to say, love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, boast, not arrogant, rude, doesn't insist on its own way, not irritable or resentful. And so, as I've said, it would be very good for most all of us to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, and insert our name in there and see if that's true of me in my relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ and with my relationship with my spouse. But you know what we tend to do? You see, the problem isn't really so much ignorance about spiritual gifts. We got plenty of understanding when it comes to it. It's that we then don't let it be marinated and saturated in love. Let me give you an illustration. There was a deer hunter from Illinois who went up to Wisconsin and shot this massive buck. And the buck goes jumping over a fence onto this other guy's land. An old farmer that goes on to the land pulls up by the time he's trying to crawl under the fence and get this deer. He says, man, what you think you're doing? He says, I'm coming to get my deer. He says, not on my property, you ain't. He says, well, I'll just go back and I'll call my Chicago lawyer and I'll sue you and I'll get that deer. He said, well, how about we just settle this way? We sell it up here with the Wisconsin three-kick rule. I'll kick you three times, you kick me three times, and we'll see who gets the deer. And he's like, oh, I can take this old guy. So let's try this. He says, well, I'm going to let you go first, you the old guy. And so the old guy comes up, the old farmer, and kicks him in the shin. And he falls down on his knees. And then he kicks him in the gut. And he falls down on his elbows. And then the last one, he kicks him right in the head. And he's starry-eyed and looking around. And he gets up and he's like, all right, now, man, it's my turn. He says, no, you didn't have the deer. The point of that is this. You know what we would rather do in the church? Kick each other than labor together in love. Jonathan Swift said this, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. So spiritual gifts, they're great. They're wonderful. But they're useless and destructive if we don't marinate them in love. And so in closing, we started this with a question. We're going to end it with a question. Have you ever thought about what it'd be like if the members of our physical bodies behaved like the members of the spiritual body sometimes do? Let me give you some examples. Listen carefully, because some of these are probably you. Sometimes I've said some of these things, at least to myself or my wife. Heart. You know, I'm just stuck in a rut. Last 45 years, all I do is beat and beat. Love dub, love dub, love dub. I'm tired of it. It's time for someone else to step up and do this job. Okay, feet, it's up to you. You pump the blood. Lungs. We are so underappreciated around here. I don't think the other organs realize they couldn't do their jobs without us. If we quit doing our job for a few minutes, everybody will finally see how valuable we are to this place. The brain thinks he's big stuff. Huh, let him do without some oxygen for a while and see how important he thinks he is. These starting to sound familiar? Liver, why do I get all the dirty work? You think it's fun making bile? I've been in this body 45 years now, and you think anyone's ever asked me to make any decisions, pump any blood, perform anything noticeable outside the body? Sometimes I wonder why I even bother. Appendix. Ha! Just look at all them other people working. Day after day, hour after hour, working themselves to death. I'm just long for the ride.
Why should I do anything, contribute anything, when I just sit here and get all the nutrients and oxygen I need? Why get involved? Do you get the idea? The whole body works as a finely tuned machine when all the parts do what they have been uniquely gifted to do. There are no unimportant parts except the appendix. Do not be an appendix at Cross Lake Baptist Church. Would you like it to be said of you at your funeral on Judgment Day, you would serve the purpose of God in your own generation? Brother Charles Timberlake used that verse to preach George Penner's funeral. And that brother served the purpose of God in his own generation. Will that be said of you? Will it be said of me? Will it be said of Crossway Baptist Church? Don't be an appendix. Do serve the purpose of God in your own generation by incorporating these six things Paul has given us about the Holy Spirit, that we can be good stewards of the spiritual gifts God has given us and good stewards of the life that He has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. Father, You could do everything in this world, save every creature, and never use a single one of us. But oh God, how wonderful and amazing a God You are, that You allow us, not just like the angels, to peer into the great things of the gospel, but actually carry it out. What a blessing. Thank You for that, Father. Father, help each and every one of us leave here today better informed, Father, and more convinced to implement our spiritual gifts that You have gifted us with. Father, we ask as we come to this time of invitation, You would pour Your Spirit out afresh upon this place. Father, that You will give eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand the truth of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to this time of invitation, you know the first step to serving the purpose of God in your own generation? Know God. You got to have a personal relationship with Him. Myself, you see, I thought I was serving a good purpose. Before I was saved, I was a doctor. People in my class gave me what was called the Anthony Ficalora Award for special compassion. I was a good person. I never killed anybody. Yet behind closed doors, I was a hot mess. And God arrested me. Arrested me the summer of 2001 in my bedroom. And as I read the Gospel of John, I became convinced of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I became convinced that God had created me out of love and I had wronged Him. I had not just sinned, that my sin was cosmic treason against Him. And the only way I could ever hope to stand right before Him and anything to ever be right in my life was through the one mediator that He sent, Jesus Christ, that He lived a life I never could live. He then paid a debt I never could pay, but He didn't just stay dead. He rose from the grave and He gave me the promise that if I would believe that, one day He would raise me too.
Amen.
To new life. Have you? And so then what God has done, because I've given you the gospel, that's it. It's just simply this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified for your sins. And so God is commanding three things of you: to believe and repent. Believe in that the whole rest of your life. Repent, turn from things. What God hates, you hate. What God loves, you love. So believe and repent. He then has told you to then come and make that profession of faith public. He says that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And then He's told us to be baptized. To say the old Buffy Cook is dead as a hammer, and now I have been raised to walk in newness of life. Where are you along that spectrum? Have you believed and repented? Some of you maybe need to do that this morning. Have you made it a public profession of faith? If you made it a public profession of faith, have you ever followed Him in believers' baptism? Or maybe it's God's calling you to be a member here at Crossway. I don't know what God is doing in your life working this morning, but I know He's speaking this morning. Don't turn a deaf ear to Him this morning as we stand.
God, be my every day, my
that's been said before. God's still a miracle business. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the greatest miracle outside of raising Jesus from the dead is when he saved this old boy, right? Each and every one of us has that story. Amen?
Amen.
The greatest miracle is when God reaches down and saves the soul. I told Chris Morris comes today, and I'm going to tell you, this may be the proudest moment in my ministry. To see a brother that I have loved to go and reach out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with another man that he's been called to do. And then to see God supernaturally save that man.
Amen.
But I told Chris today, I said, you know, the greatest thing that happened this week is you caused a party to break out in heaven, brother.
Amen.
And so Chris Morris comes today. I'm already having shared the gospel with him, and he has believed and repented in the gospel. And he said, like the Ethiopian eunuch, what more is there to do? Get baptized. He said, I'm going to get baptized tomorrow, brother. So,
I found Jesus yesterday at 7:31.
He gets all the glory.
That's right.
And honor and praise this morning. But we're going to let Sam be dismissed. And I just want you to come by, tell his brother how much you love him. I want you to please be praying for him and it's for his family, for him and Marty, and for Marty as well as he continues to pour his life into him. And so directly after service, we're going to go to the most sanctified pool and chicken. And we're going to baptize this dear brother, our brother in Christ. Amen. So if you'll stand.
I'm going to ask Kevin to dismiss your service.